You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Friends, as the kiddos take off, I hope that you have your Bibles with you. You can turn to Luke chapter 19, or you can use your smart devices. We'll also have it on the screen. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence already here in this place. And we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Will you encourage us? Will you fill us? Will you convict us and send us out? And God, I pray for myself. Would you speak through me or in spite of me? But may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, right up front, as we continue this series called At the Door, I want to be a little blunt for a second. Unapologetically, this series, the first two, last week and today, is really an insider's message. I said that a little bit last week. But what I mean by that is this is for people that have experienced the Lord, that are in relationship with Christ. This is directly to my people here in this gym that are a part of that fellowship, that are walking with the Lord. And it's a call for us to get our eyes off of ourselves and to see others who may be in our midst. And I say that with any visitors or newcomers, if you may be here, we're not going to point you out or make you stand up, but I want you to hold on for just a minute, because I want to encourage you, because you get to see inside a little bit to what we believe and what we think is important. And so I think that you should be encouraged if we're telling ourselves that we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and look to others, right? That should be encouraging. But this week and last week is really an insider's message. And then later on, like next week, we'll move into this understanding of what it means to be inside the door. Now, I know that there's a huge door on the stage. As we gathered together and prayed this morning, our keyboarder, Carla, I'm calling you out. I'm sorry, girl. She's like, where's the door? Is it on stage? And like, you just rehearsed out there for an hour and you missed this thing. And so, love you, Carla. Yes, there's a door up here, but this series is based off a poem. When the pastors were gathered together and we were praying about what the Lord may be doing in this season at Kingwood United Methodist, as we start a new season of school, as we move into new transitions, and everyone comes rushing back to the church. You've been on vacation and traveling a lot, and we just see our numbers jump up, and we see a ton of visitors, people that have moved here this summer that are looking for churches, and thought this is something that is important for us to talk about. This idea that this door representing a journey with Jesus Christ, that as I step through the door, that's a representative of me making a decision, me being brought into the family of Jesus Christ. So last week we talked about the invitation to the front porch. So if you weren't here, what that means is just a simple invitation to come and see. It's not trying to convince you that Jesus is God and trying to intellectually convince you that this is true and that Jesus is who he is. That will come as part of this journey, but instead it was simply an encouragement to invite folks to the front porch where relationships happen, where people can come and experience something that's different than what they've been walking through. And so that is kind of where we're at today. Now today, instead of beyond the invitation of come and see, now we're talking about what is the hospitality? What does it look like on the front porch? What specifically are we calling the church to do here on the front porch? And that's where I started to think about a story. Maybe you've seen this movie based on a true story of Antoine Fisher. Have you seen this? It's got Denzel Washington, and it's a great, great story Antoine Fisher is a true story of a young man abandoned at birth by an incarcerated woman. He was raised in abusive orphanages, foster homes, and reform schools, and after his 18th birthday, he joined the Navy, where his anger towards life brims to the surface. After several fights and almost getting kicked out, he is ordered to undergo counseling, and his psychologist, Jerome Davenport, encourages Antoine to find his roots, to go down deep and see what it is that is causing this struggle. So after several phone calls and a long hunt, he finds an aunt and an uncle that live in Cleveland, and they bring him to meet his mom. If you've seen the movie, it's a gripping scene as he walks into a dilapidated, rundown slum of an apartment to see his mother, who has struggled with all kinds of addictions and ups and downs, and has found every difficulty in life, it seems, and he meets her, and he begins to ask her these hard questions of, where were you? I get that you left me, but why did you never come and find me? Why didn't you rescue me along this journey? And she is unable to answer, and she simply stares straight ahead with tears rolling down her eyes, down her cheeks. And the despondent Antoine Fisher gives her a kiss on the cheek as to say, I forgive you, but I know I'm not getting answers here. And he leaves. And Fisher leaves the apartment with his questions unanswered, and he rides back to his aunt and uncle's house, who he had just met. He doesn't know them and doesn't know anybody in his original family. And as he exits the car, as he gets to this house, his slow demeanor betrays the loneliness of a man who has no hope of a meaningful connection to anyone, a person without a people, a person without community. However, as he enters this house, his world changes. Let's check out a clip from this movie. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor I stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's a door through which men walk when they find God. There is no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for the men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man can do is take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. And church, hear this part. This is where we spend our time today. Men die outside the door as starving beggars die, on cold nights in cruel cities of the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it. They live because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him. And so I stand by the door. Friends, today we talk about this hospitality, the necessity of understanding there are folks searching for things that they don't even know they're searching for. That's what Antoine Fisher was looking for, something more than what he was walking through, something more than what life had brought him, and he knew there had to be more. And so he goes searching. And there are people in our midst, maybe here even this morning, that are searching. Come and see is the front porch. And last week I challenged you not simply to just invite people to Kingwood United Methodist, but to invite people to a people, right? To invite people to an experience that's different than what they're walking through. You spend any time looking at what's going on in our country, this is such an important message, isn't it? Not that we just call what is wrong, wrong, but instead we say, listen, I know the one who has changed and transformed my experience, and I am in community with the people that have been transformed. Come and see that community. That is what we're called to do as Christians. And today we talk directly about the hospitality that's found on this front porch. And we're looking to Christ to understand him as the model of hospitality. And he puts it before us and he calls us to it. The story of Zacchaeus, which we read to begin with, has been sort of played over and over again in our heads, especially if you have any background of church, right? You immediately think of the nursery rhyme of the wee little man, right? Songs from Vacation Bible School have caused us to miss the push or the force of what's happening in this story of Zacchaeus. And I want to talk about Zach for a little bit, if I may. Can we be informal here and call him Zach? Jesus in this story is entering into Jericho, and scripture says there's this little dude named Zach. And for him to be little in this time would mean that he's even shorter than probably 5 feet tall. And so he's going to have to climb this tree to be able to see what's going on. Though he's short in height, he is large in reputation. He is not liked. He is not loved in this community. Why? Because he's a chief tax collector and he is working for the enemy, taking money from Jews and giving it to the Roman oppressors, the ones that are occupying this place. Imagine for a moment if the United States was all of a sudden occupied by someone we didn't love being here, and then one of us left us and started working for that occupier and taking money from us and giving it to them. They would not be the most popular kid in school, would they? No, they're not liked, and he is a chief tax collector, meaning he's probably beat up grandma to take from her savings and also to pad his pocket so he can live a life that is wealthy, as scripture tells us. Think about it. Imagine this person is not liked. Zach is not a liked little dude. And these chief tax collectors, they would pad themselves so they could live the cush life, the life that we all dream about, right? Except something is missing for Zach, isn't there? Would he go looking to find Jesus if something wasn't missing? Would he go trying to find this man they call Jesus who performs miracles, who sets people free, who changes and transforms lives if he had everything he needed? No, perhaps he's missing something. And so this little dude goes and he finds a tree and he climbs up and he begins to search. And let me pause for just a second. There are probably people in here that are still searching for something else, and I don't want to miss that. And I also want to encourage those of us that have been a part of this community, know that there are people in here on our row sitting next to us that may be searching for something that you have experienced already. And I want to draw our attention to that. And then I also want to say that this week as I was talking with people, our 515 podcast, we were discussing with other people and a handful of folks, as I asked, what stops us from this invitation of come and see? Most of the time it's because we assume that that person has already experienced that, or they've already said no, or they know what it looks like to be a part of Christianity and they've walked away. And friends, too often our assumptions stop us from being able to offer the hope, joy, and peace of Jesus Christ. We need to stop assuming, right? Because in my darkest days, I can put on a mask that tells the world that everything is fine, right? I talked with someone this morning right after our service that has shared that right there, that they've walked through a season where they have told everyone around them, including their spouse, that everything is fine when everything is not fine. And so we've got to stop falling for this assumption that everyone has already made their decision and this is it, and they're not looking for something else. Because I guarantee that those that have not experienced what's inside the door are groping for what they do not know yet. And so we look for those that are around us. And the third thing I want you to see here is Zach is intently watching Jesus. He climbs up in the tree to watch. And those in the world are watching us as the church to see how we respond, to see how we carry ourselves when things are difficult, to see what kind of hospitality we extend to those that are different than us, to see how we may act when things are hard. So the wee little man climbs this tree so that he can get a look at Jesus. And coincidentally, Jesus goes under this tree, right? And he looks up and he says, Zach, he knows his name, Zach, I want you to come down and I'm going to invite myself over to your house. Now, some of you are thinking, John Wayne, that's the kind of hospitality I can get on board with. I can invite myself over to other people's houses and let them cook and clean, and I will be as hospitable as you want me to. But I need you to see something in this story. A pious Jew of the type that Jesus is thought to be would never step foot in this house. He would never step foot in this house. Because a tax collector is hated and he's a sinner. And so it is actually extreme radical hospitality for Jesus to even step foot into this household. And the other thing is Jesus doesn't have a home. He is passing through. And so this is why it has to play out. Look at the radical hospitality, because he is doing something that no one else would do. You see it in verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter to himself, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh my goodness. How could he do that? The hospitality we see from Jesus has only the person Zach in front of him in his mind. He's only thinking about Zach in this moment. He's not thinking about what anyone else will think. He's not thinking about what everyone else may say as he goes to eat with him. He's not worried about even rejection from Zach. He is only focused on Zach. And even if Zach might be the worst person in Jericho that day, this is who Jesus is going to focus on. That's radical hospitality. And it is over lunch that something amazing takes place. Zach's life is changed, and we don't know exactly what took place, right? We're not privy to the details of what happens over lunch in that moment, but something miraculous happens. Maybe Jesus tells him about who he is and starts to begin to open up scriptures to him, or maybe for the first time, Zach feels appreciated, or for the first time, he feels seen, or for the first time, he feels like he has value. Whatever it is, something miraculous happens that day, because Jesus' radical hospitality sets the stage for transformation and for a miracle to come to that household. Let me introduce you to Daryl Davis. This story has caught some wind this week with everything that's going on. You can see the documentary, I think, on Netflix, but it's an incredible story. 58-year-old Christian, he's also a blues musician, Daryl Davis. He has a unique hobby. In his spare time, he befriends white supremacists. Lots of them, hundreds of them. He goes to where they live. He meets them at their rallies. He dines with them in their homes. He gets to know them because, in his words, how can you hate me when you don't even know me? He's a collector of KKK robes. He collects them as souvenirs when KKK members decide to give up on racism because of their friendship. Davis, a Christian, has met with white supremacists for 3 decades, and he never tries to convert the Klansmen. He simply becomes friends with them, and they give up their KKK on their own. According to an interview with The Independent, Davis is happy and blessed to be friends with these former Klansmen. Davis says this: "It's a wonderful thing when you see light bulb pop on in their heads, and they call you and tell you they're quitting. I never set out to convert anyone in the Klan. I just set out to get an answer to my question, how can you hate me when you don't even know me? I simply gave them a chance to get to know me and treat me the way I wanted to be treated. They come to their own conclusion that this ideology is no longer for them. I am often the impetus for coming to that conclusion, and I'm very happy that some positivity has come out of my meetings and friendships with them." Friends, many of us will not have these kind of opportunities, obviously, to extend this sort of hospitality. But we have plenty of opportunities to extend radical hospitality to those that we encounter all around us. And what can we learn from Mr. Davis? And what can we learn from Jesus in the story with Zacchaeus of radical hospitality? Well, first, it's exuberant. It's over the top. It's lavish. It's giving up conveniences. It's going out of the way, right? Secondly, it's thoughtful. Jesus knows his name, and he sees him as he stops, and he goes and meets Zach in his need. And it's sacrificial. Jesus is a busy man. He's got demands all over the place. But when this need arises, he stops and he gives up his schedule and he immediately goes to eat with him. Even at the risk of being talked about and thought less of because who he's hanging out with. And the last thing I want you to see about this radical hospitality, it is moving away from this us versus them mentality. It's not even Jesus thinking, Zacchaeus, you need me. It's not that. It's almost as if Jesus is becoming Zacchaeus' equal so that he can know value. My friends that are in the room, if you participated in Kairos, you know that the mentality of us versus them does no good in that room, does it? Right? To understand that God has created them in his image, just like he's created you in his image, is what levels the playing field. And know that God desires to meet and to know this person as much as he meets and knows you in the day-to-day. We have to move away from us versus them, especially if we model our lives after Jesus Christ. Paul Hebert, a missiologist, says this: "If success of missions depends largely upon the quality of the relationships between missionaries and the people to whom we go," let me pause and say, if we are taking this hope of the kingdom anywhere, even to our neighbors or our coworkers, we're missionaries. We've been called to join God in what he's doing. He continues, "then the parent-child relationship, us versus them, is not biblical. The biblical model is that of incarnation. to bridge the cultural gap between heaven and sinful earth, God becomes human and he dwells among us. He eats our food, he speaks our language, and he suffers our sorrows, yet without giving up his divine nature. Incarnation is identification, but it does not deny who we originally are. It is, in fact, a bicultural or bipersonal state. Just as God became one with us in order to save us, we must become one with the people to whom we go in order to bring them the message of salvation. This is the declaration that God brings value, that God loves everyone, that God desires for you to be as blessed as the person that we're called to. And so it puts us on a level playing field where I might learn from you and you might learn from me, and we can grow in this community. That's where hospitality comes from, is from humility, is from seeing the very value that God has breathed into every individual. Listen, friends, come and see is not simply you need a church, here are the worship times for KUMC. That's not it. It's let me pick you up. Let me meet you at the front door and take you around. Let me invite you into my house. Let me invite you onto my vacation with my family. Let me spend time with you. Let me get to know you. Let me see you. Let me sacrifice for you. Let me do this without any strings attached. And I've seen this in many ways in our community. A couple weeks ago, Society of St. Stephen's is giving away thousands of backpacks. And in this room, although it is a conveyor belt of a shopping cart that goes from station to station to get school supplies and books and shoe vouchers and all of that, what happens everywhere else is as people are flowing through, there are volunteers from these churches that are seeing people and talking to them and getting to know them and pastors praying over them. That is hospitality, because we could simply give them a backpack and say that we'll pray for them and send them on, but is that hospitable? Is that the same hospitality that Jesus has shown us as he's crawled into our experience and walked among us? And specifically, this past Friday, I got to be around as Oasis Ministries gave these backpacks to foster and adoptive care families in our community. And there are volunteers, women from this ministry, that are gathering together, that are asking questions and looking them in the eye and telling these families that we love them and asking them by name if they're excited about school and what's happening. It doesn't matter if they're a part of Kingwood United Methodist Church. It just matters that we know that they are loved, and that God desires to be with them every step of the way. There's a story the pastors around here have shared of a visitor that's come bringing a whole host of their kids and trying to get inside on a rainy day. And one of our members meets them at the door and helps them get inside to get out of the weather, and then helps them to get to Sunday school and shows them where the Sunday schools are. And if that wasn't enough, calls them the next day to see how their experience was. And that's not prompted by us. I wish that I could ask folks to do that, but that's not prompted from anyone on staff or any of the pastors. It was taken on by a member that said, listen, I could open the door and tell them I hope they have a great experience, but that's not the hospitality. I want them to know that they're loved and that they are truly welcome here. And so I'm going to take time out of my schedule and out of Sunday school class or miss a little bit of worship so that I can help them get where they're going to go that morning. That's what you are doing, friends, in many different ways, and I could go on and on. I think of when Lorne and I were in Kentucky. I was at seminary and serving as a part-time youth pastor at a little church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky, where the congregation was old and white, okay? If they're listening on the podcast, I love you. You say this about yourself. And they had no children that came to church, right? There was only a handful of families that had small children. And so they would bus in these kids from the trailer parks. They would go and pick them up every Sunday or Wednesday night, or we would drive the bus and go and pick them up and bring them. And it was messy. But this is a congregation who, let's say, before these kids came into it, would worry about stains on the carpet, would worry about things being broken. And somehow through this journey, they realized that these kids of unchurched that have never stepped foot in a church, they don't play by those rules, right? They interrupt the sermon. They run to the bathroom. They make noise and fight with each other. They spill stuff all over the beautiful red carpet. But it is in the hospitality. They weren't perfect, but it is in this journey that they love to love. They learn to love like Jesus. As they saw these kids and told them they had value, as they learned from these kids and invited them to the table so that they could cast value into our own lives. That's what this hospitality looks like. In the last few moments, let me challenge us a little bit. Like Zach, people are searching for something on the outside of this door. Friends, those kids in Mount Sterling, Lauren and I, over and over again, wondered, what are we doing here? Like, why are we doing this? It's hard. The kids are mean. They were. I called her like half crying the first night because in the middle of Bible study, a kid flicked me off and told me to get out. I'm like, what? This is not what I expected coming from suburbia in Texas, okay? We realized that God had given us the opportunity to be hospitable to a group of kids, not so that we may see them walk through that door because we didn't see it while we were there, but we got to provide the hospitality that may open up those opportunities down the road so that others can reap what we sowed, so that others can come behind us and continue that story of loving them and pouring into them. So like Zach, there are people searching for things that they don't even know what they're searching for, and it's our calling to meet them. And this invitation of come and see is not enough. Let's invite them to be a part of a people that love and that care and that will give up on their differences so that we can join in the middle. Let's be a part of a community that's going to be transformative, and is going to sacrifice, and is going to pour ourselves out into those that are around us. Let's be a community that embodies the love of Jesus, because that's where they'll see it. We don't even have to broadcast it. In this world where people just fight over their differences, what if someone was invited to see a community that just loved because Jesus loves them? That's where they would see the embodiment of Jesus. That's where they would see him. Challenge. Scrap date night this week. Or please, just don't just eat with your friends from the church. Or maybe eat with your friends from your church, but invite someone else with you. Invite a coworker or a neighbor. Grab someone after church today that you don't know. Have this coworker over for dinner and cook. Or maybe you pay for a meal that's out there, but I want you to get to know them. I want you to follow up with them. I want you to see them and see that they're important. And do it without expectations, because those expectations might rob you of the joy that God's going to give you. Do it without even the expectation of evangelizing them. Do it because simply Jesus found you and me when we were far off. And we continue to fail. And he never does. So let's invite people in. Let's be bold. Let's be courageous. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for today. And I give you thanks for this truth, that you are a model of hospitality. And it's not just an example, it's something that you've done in our own lives. And so God, I pray that you would encourage those that have been inside the door to step back out on the porch and to love radically, to love in a way that just sets people free, lets people know that they're valued and they're important. And God, I pray for those that may be in here. Maybe they're here for the first time and are visiting, or maybe they're wrestling with what this looks like to even be a part of this community. And God, I pray right now that you would just help them to know that they are loved dearly. No matter how they came in here, no matter what church has done in their life before now, help them to know that they are loved. And God, we're reminded as well that your hospitality continues. Started a long time ago. And it's going to continue in this moment as you meet us at the table. And it continues for all time until we feast at your heavenly banquet. And so, God, we acknowledge that as we come expectingly to meet you in this moment. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.